just need something. Lee will, yeah, to scribble with, color on, play tic-tac-toe. We're looking at chapter 5 in the book of Knowing God. It's very important that we know the God that we serve. It's been a great study thus far. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to meet together and to know you better. I pray, Lord, that as we endeavor to search the Scriptures, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us in such a way, Lord, that it would be plain, that it would be just manifest in our lives, and because of the knowledge we have of you, Lord, we are able then to better worship you and serve you in the days that you have given us. Father, I pray that you just bless this time and the remainder of the day. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the last few lessons we have looked at some very deep subjects. I know Richard had the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, and then Lee had in chapter 4 the deity of the Son. And so, especially things like the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity, is very deep stuff. It's very, very hard to explain, very, very difficult to wrap your mind around that God is one, yet there are three persons. It's very hard to understand that, but I'll remind you what Jesus said to his disciples concerning the Comforter who was going to come, the Holy Spirit. He said, "These things you shall know." Not, "These things you shall know how." Okay? There's a difference there. We know that we serve a Trinitarian God because we know by the faith that He has given us to believe, not because of our intellectual knowledge that we have somehow concluded that there is one God and three persons, yet one essence with three different operations, three different roles. Each of the Godhead has a certain operation, a certain role. And speaking about the Holy Spirit, I'm reminded about what Adrian Rogers used to say, the late and great pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He used to say something like this: if you try to fully understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind, right? But if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul, okay? You try to wrap your mind around our finite mind around something so infinite and something so vast, you'll lose your mind. But for you to absolutely deny the Trinity is to lose your soul. So chapter 5, we're looking at this thought, God is Spirit. God is Spirit. And the author here starts out by saying that God is not material. He does not possess a physical body. Two of the greatest implications of this truth are God is not confined to any of the physical restraints so common to humanity. And God is not visible and should therefore never be degraded with images made by men. At times, the Scripture speaks of God as if He possessed a physical body. And again, he talks about that is anthropomorphic language. For instance, when the prophet Isaiah says, or the God says through the prophet Isaiah, "My ear is not heavy so that I cannot hear. My arm is not short that it cannot save." It is not saying, God is not saying that he has an actual ear or that God has an arm. No, it's using anthropomorphic language to help us understand what God is trying to communicate. The first thing, how do scriptures describe God in John 4:24? Well, John 4:24 tells us very easily and very succinctly, God is spirit. God is spirit. And of course, it asks us to write a brief summary of the meaning of the statement, God is spirit. And the great thing about this study is if you devote the time that you have into this, you can, in your mind, try to wrap your mind around what the Bible is saying. And so, therefore, what you might have is going to be different from mine, but it does not necessarily mean it is wrong. But when Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman, that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, some of the obvious things that it means is that God, the Father, does not have a body. He does not have a physical body. As a matter of fact, Jesus was really just reinforcing the truth that is found in Numbers 23 and verse 19, where it says that God is not human, that he should lie, not a human being, not a human being that he should change his mind. I cannot read my own writing, okay? You would think that I am a doctor, but I'm not a doctor, okay? So God is not a human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. So to say that God is spirit is to say that God the Father is invisible. Colossians 1:15 tells us, speaks of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. Now, philosophically speaking, God must be a spirit in order to be infinite. Also, if God was limited to a physical body, he could not then be omnipresent. He could not be everywhere at once. He could not be in all places at once. Listen, God is not limited to dimensional restrictions. He exists in all places at one time. Now the question is, how should we live in light of this truth, knowing that God is spirit? How is this to be applied to our lives, knowing that God is spirit? Well, since God is spirit, people must worship him accurately, right? People must worship him in truth. That's speaking of accuracy. Since God is spirit, people must worship him in spirit. That is, their soul and their heart, as opposed to relying upon traditions, rituals, and so forth. And then on page 25, part B there, we must avoid associating God with a religious building or ascribing to God any human limitation or need. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. So God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. And of course, this is a reference to the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple emphasized the presence of God in the midst of His people. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The curtain of the temple, the barrier between the holy place and the most holy place, was supernaturally torn in two. This symbolized that the way to God was now open to all through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that God has no need is wonderfully demonstrated in Psalm 50 in verse 10, where it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." How does the Scripture describe God in Hebrews 11 and verse 27? It says, "By faith He left Egypt," speaking of Moses, "not fearing the wrath of the king," or Pharaoh, "for He endured, as seeing Him who is unseen." So God is He who is unseen. He is invisible. He is the invisible God. What's so amazing about Hebrews 11 and verse 27 is really the faith of Moses. That's what the Hebrews chapter 11 is. It is the faith chapter, and it goes on and lists a number of Old Testament figures, characters who had great faith. And we see this so revealed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, how that Moses, he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king or the wrath of Pharaoh. Now listen, of whom he could see. Pharaoh was visible. Pharaoh was very powerful. And yet the faith of Moses is facing the king that he can see and leaving him to follow the king of kings that he cannot see. That is faith. That is faith. God is He who is unseen. And of course, Peter said, "Blessed are those who believe, yet see not." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 on page 26. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. These verses speak specifically about the invisibility of the Lord, that He is Spirit. It says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." To the King of the ages, immortal, He who had no beginning shall have no ending. He that cannot be seen, yet is seen by all. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, because He is the only God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "Which He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So again, this speaks about that God is invisible. He cannot be seen with physical eyes. He must be seen by the eyes of faith. God's invisibility is mentioned as one of the attributes that distinguishes Him from His creation. God's person and existence are unfathomable. He can only be known to the degree that He chooses to reveal Himself. In just a moment, we're going to list the various ways that God does reveal Himself, though not physically Him revealing Himself, but He does have ways that He still reveals Himself to man. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, God is saying to the children of Israel, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice." Now, verse 15 tells us, "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day of the Lord that spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female." So God is saying to the children of Israel, hey, since you did not see me on the day that I spoke to you and you heard my voice, don't act corruptly. Don't act foolishly and think that somehow you need to create a graven image of me to worship me. Don't do it. Because anything you make, even if it's out of the finest material made of this world, it will never, never come close to His holiness. No matter how great an idol you make, an image you make of the Lord, it would be degrading to Him. Any attempt to make a figure out or drawing of the living God will lead to a distortion of His image, thus diminishing His glory. Therefore, all forms of idolatry must be avoided like the plague. Furthermore, we must seek to think only those thoughts about God that are firmly grounded and supported by the Scripture. So our thoughts of God should never be in an image that we have somehow formed in our own minds. Our thoughts about God should only be firmly grounded and supported by the Scriptures itself. Now again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God." 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, 16 says much of the same thing, "whom no man has seen." So we should never try to create an image of God. The only way that we should ever see God is how God is revealed in His Word, that He is holy, He is love, He is power, He is wrath, He is all of these things that we have. That is the proper way of understanding God through Scripture. And so God is immaterial and invisible. The question is asked, how then can we know such a God? How has God revealed Himself? How has God made Himself known to men? Well, John chapter 6 and verse 46, we'll listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." And so the first part, though we have not seen God with our eyes, we should know the Lord in such a way that we don't even, we should never feel that the need to see Him visibly. We should see Him in such a way spiritually through the eyes of Scripture that we should have really no reason to want to see Him physically in order to know Him. Because we know Him so well through the words of Scripture, only the Son can see the Father. If no one ever seen God, the Father, except for the Son, the question is asked, how has the Father made Himself known to men? How can we understand who God is? Who can explain such things to us? Well, as I said earlier, God has chosen to reveal Himself in four different ways. The first way God has revealed Himself to mankind is through creation. Creation itself declares the very glory of God. Creation declares that this is something that man cannot do. Something greater than man has done this. There has to be a God. But also God has revealed Himself through our conscience. The Bible talks about that God has written the law of God upon every man's conscience. So that even a person who has never heard the gospel, even a person who has never heard who God is, knows the difference between right and wrong. Even the person who has never heard of the moral law knows it's wrong to kill, knows it's wrong to steal, knows it's wrong to commit adultery. All these things because God has revealed this upon their heart. God revealed Himself through creation in our conscience, but He also has revealed Himself through His Word. Think about the blessing that we have to have the full revelation of God to man through His Word. And then finally, God has revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us. God took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, John 1:14. Verse 18, John 1:18 tells us, John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." The word "explained" comes from the Greek word, which means to interpret, to exposit, to expound. The Son explains God to us through His life and His teaching. No one has ever seen God, the only one, Himself God, who is in the closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known. It asks the question on page 28, why is Jesus uniquely qualified to show us God the Father? Well, Colossians 1:15 tells us that He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. The word "image" is translated "image" or "likeness." Who but God could be the exact image of God? Any lesser being would not be true, would not be a true image of God's infinite excellencies, but only a slight and distorted representation. The Son can be the image of God only because, as Hebrews 1:3 tells us, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. But going back to Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Lee dealt with this last week. And we must be careful that we do not read the firstborn as if Jesus was created, okay? The Creator cannot be a creation. And the Bible very plainly lays it out in John chapter 1 and verse 1, even here in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the Creator. And so the Bible here is not contradicting itself. And so when you see the word firstborn, don't relate that to that meaning first created. Firstborn in the Greek means priority or highest rank. The phrase firstborn proclaims Christ's preeminence. Now, John chapter 14 and verse number 9. John chapter 14 and verse number 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He closes by saying, it is important to recognize that God's word would be blasphemy if He were not God in the fullest and strictest sense of the term. It is a foundational truth of Christianity that everything that we might ever want to discover about God is found in the man Christ Jesus. God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit with all their heart and all their soul and in truth. And that truth is found, the accuracy of who He is, found in God's holy word. Is there any thoughts concerning this lesson? It's a little bit shorter lesson than previous lessons. Any thoughts or comments that you might have?
And then, but if you think about it, the Spirit is like air, you know, air is everywhere. And sometimes you feel it because of the wind.
Yes.
Sometimes you don't.
That's right.
But we all need it to live.
That's good.
And the Spirit, sometimes we feel it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't. But it's always there. We need that to live also.
Amen. Can I use that in my sermon notes? Okay. I'll give credit to you. Okay. That's very good. Very good thought. Anybody else have any thoughts or questions on this subject? God is spirit. All right. Well, if not, then next week we'll be looking at God is personal. We praise the Lord for that, that this really unknowable God has made Himself known to us. And He is a personal God. Over and over again you find where the psalmist said that He is my shepherd. He's a personal God, and we praise the Lord for that. So I encourage you to study to read those scriptures and to be grounded in this particular chapter before we actually look at it next week. But before we depart, let's take some prayer requests and have a time of prayer. Do we have any special prayer needs? I know we need to continue to pray for Janet's brother, Larry, who is in hospice care in a nursing home in Marshall. Anyone else? Yes, Mary. Okay. Yes.
Joyce Ann had 8 seizures Friday.
My goodness.
She had 2 yesterday, but Friday was a real rough day.
And
doctors can find out what's going on.
Still have no clue what's causing it. My soul. Anybody else have any special prayer request? Well, all right, let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. There is choir practice at 10:40, is that correct? Choir practice at 10:40. And Robbie, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?